Geelong or something like that. They 20-some years ago, they started putting the Psalms to music. And they got several albums out. This is how I memorize my Psalms. I'm driving in the car. I'm hearing it. It's wonderful music. It's cruising music. And it's God's word. And it's placed upon my heart. Yes, my name is Russ Rathier. Yes, I married my sweetheart, Julie, 36 years ago up on the border of Canada. God took us out of Vermont. Saw some amazing things in my life. God brought us back here 14 years ago. And we can talk about all that later. But yes, I'm the Vermont Regional Coordinator, Pastor to the Pastors, trying to help pastors and churches. I've planted several churches around the state. We have one beginning in about 2 weeks up in Waterville, Vermont. My heart is for the small town. My heart is for the towns of 300, 400, 500 people that other church planting movements won't put a church in those towns because there's not a lot of people and there's not a lot of bang for the buck. But there are people in that town that need to know who Jesus is. And so we have been raising up people who are not afraid to roll up their sleeves, get a job in the town, build some street credibility, and be able to preach his word on the weekends. That's what we do. Because Vermont needs to know Jesus. Yes, I've been involved. This is day 20. When I leave here, I'll be going to Barrie, Vermont, and helping with the recovery there. 20 days straight of 12 to 14 hours a day. Over 400 homes were really devastated in Barrie, Vermont. Over 1,000 people in that city. We call a city of 8,000 people a city, right? Most places around the country, that's a small town. But over 1,000 people have been displaced from their homes in Barrie alone. That's over 12% of the population right there. A lot of the homes will never be rebuilt because they're built on those granite slabs, and those granite slabs have moved a little bit by this, so FEMA will not even allow these people to go back into their homes. They'll have to find another place to live. So there's a lot of devastation, but during that time right now, we're able to bring hope and healing and restoration to these people and help because they're willing to open their doors when people want to come in and help them, and we get to share the Lord of Jesus Christ with them. And I've been able to witness firsthand and help lead several people into the kingdom in these past 3 weeks, which is absolutely phenomenal. And so I am so excited to be able to take a break from all of that, to come here, to open up God's word. And we can talk about anything like that later on, but we're here to understand God's word this morning. And when Pastor Tim said we're doing the summer psalms, I thought, that's a little bit better than a friend of mine a few years ago. We were building, planting a church in Chelsea. Pastor's name is Bill Smith, came up from Texas. And we started a Saturday night worship service, and he called it Saturday Night of Worship. And we did it in the summer. And he said, oh, we're going to have summer snow. And he thought that was a good idea. Well, about week two into this, he realized Vermonters are not too kind. Summer snow, we get enough snow. We don't need snow in the summer. So we did away with summer snow. But summer psalms, I'm all over this. So just join me in prayer before the throne of God this morning. Father God, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon us now and fill us with your love. And kindle in us the fire of your love. Father, some of us need to have that rekindled. Some of them are burning brightly. Some of us don't even know what your fire is, Lord. So, Father, wherever we are, each one individually here, would you stir our hearts this morning by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit with the love of Jesus. As we do, like this psalmist says, we seek your face, O God of Jacob. And Father, my prayer is not only for the individual that's here, but you would also bring a message to this flock to unify it, to bring it together, a collective message that this flock can rally around and go forth and continue to be your lighthouse in this community. Yes. Father, we lift this up to you now. Meet us here. Yes. Meet us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What's amazing to me is David, young David, You know, harpist, you know, I kind of think, I mean, Jerry, you may disagree with me, but I kind of think he probably used his grandfather's Martin harp, as it were. But, you know, the contemporary, you know, we need to play that Taylor, which is a great sounding instrument. I agree. Can't afford one, but they're awesome. But I do have an old Martin, and it's kind of neat. But I just see David playing an old harp, singing songs to the Lord. That's where his life started. And so when he became king, I mean, we have to remember David was anointed as a young boy. Samuel poured the oil over him. He knew he was the king of Israel, and the anointing had left King Saul. So here is young David. And he could have gone to the temple and said, "Hey, get out of the way, dude, I'm here now." But he had to wait until he was called up. You know, there was patience. God has ordained each of us with a particular purpose and a plan, right? "Behold, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope in the future," right? Jeremiah 29:11, I believe. Okay. And he uses the things in our life to prepare us and to get us ready. And as we're serving him, he's using that, like Jerry was saying, "I just wanted to preach God's word. I love going on mission trips." Been all over the world on mission trips. There was the one to Nigeria that really got a hold of my heart. And I spent a month there back about 25 years ago, and that just rocked my world. And so God used that, and he knew that I was going to need that to be able to do what I'm doing today. We understand that course. Okay, so here's young David, and now he's the king. And he's having some difficult times, has some good times. But he knew how to not only lean on the Lord, but David pressed into the Lord. He pressed into God. He went to God often. He realized that when he did things that he didn't ask God about, it fell apart. There's so many good lessons in studying David. But today, as a good Baptist preacher that I am these days, I'm a Christ follower serving in a Southern Baptist church, and I love where God has placed me. I believe in the sovereignty of God. There is none like God. No, not one. And David got that. So yes, we're going to talk about opening on our hearts today and how to receive God, but we have to start with God is sovereign. So when we look as David, yes, I'm using the NIV. A lot of musicians tend to use the NIV. It's more thought for thought than word for word, but it is God's word, and it flows. I remember as a young child, I learned all of my memory verses were King James, right? "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." You know, it just rolls off the tongue. These guys, the sons of Korah, they're writing all their psalms using the NIV because it seems to flow a little bit better. It's more thought for thought. But I do study. ESV is my favorite Bible I saw out there. I love the ESV. That's my favorite one. But "the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." This is the greatness of God. You know, David was a king of a small, insignificant nation. Think of Egypt. Think of the other nations, Assyria. Think of all the other nations that were around at that time. Israel was small and insignificant, but David knew. The earth is the Lord's. I may be an insignificant person in the whole scheme of things around the whole world, but I know the earth is the Lord's. I know Vermont is the Lord's. And we may read that only 3% in Vermont know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, are born again, our followers, our disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to me, that means 97 out of the next 100 people who breathe their last are going to spend eternity separated from God. And what that means is spending eternity in hell. And that just rips me apart. 3% of a state of what, 600,000 people, a little bit more, less than 20,000 believers in this state. And I'm seeing groups come up from Samaritan's Purse, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. Some of these guys coming up from Texas, their churches have more than 20,000 people in them. We're talking about the whole state here. And I feel so insignificant sometimes, but I can stand with David and say, the earth belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He's the one who spoke it into being. He created it. So let's just focus for a second on the greatness of God. Have you ever contemplated that? How great is God? See, Satan may be the God of this age, but he can only do what God allows. Do you ever think about that? I mean, our culture will say, oh, there's God and there's Satan. And even the cartoons, you have the angel and the devil, right? God speaking to you, Satan. They're not even close to being on par. We need to get this right. God is sovereign. There is no one greater than God. He spoke the world into existence. R.C. Sproul says, ex nihilo, from nothing. It's like the scientist that says, well, I can make babies, I can do this, I can make a world, I can do that, you know, take this and take. God says, yeah, take all that stuff away. Start from nothing and let's see what you can do. We can't. There's only one God. I know it. I based my whole life on it. And not only is the earth is the Lord's, but everything in it. Each one of us belongs to God. God created us. Just because the person says, I don't believe in God, doesn't mean God doesn't believe in them. You understand? When Nicodemus went to Jesus under the cover of darkness, right? That's what we read in John 3. Nicodemus went to Jesus at night to say, what's up? And Jesus talks about being born again. You know, how can I be born again? How can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh. Don't miss this. But spirit gives birth to spirit. We're all born of our mothers. We're all born the fleshly birth. But God, in his sovereignty, in his timing, you all know scripture verse, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man would open the door, I will come in. At some point in our life, God is chasing us down. He's that hound of heaven. Francis Thompson wrote that great poem, The Hound of Heaven. And God's coming after us, and he keeps knocking. And when we open, and the light and the love flow in, and you feel that warmth of the God just pouring into you, that's the Spirit, God, giving birth to your spirit. And you'll never be the same, because when that happens, you will never die a physical death. Did you get that? When spirit gives birth to spirit, you've begun your eternal life. Because everyone's going to breathe their last, and we will die a physical death, every one of us. But if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've placed him on your heart, and you say, I believe you paid the price, you're the propitiation for my sin nature, and I've been reconciled to God again, so I can think of myself as walking in the Garden of Eden like Adam did with God every day, talking with God. Do you have that relationship this morning with God? When you're driving in a car, when you're walking, when you're having a discussion, when you're having an argument with someone, and you need the right words. When you go into prayer and you don't know what to pray for, you know what the scripture says? The Holy Spirit will utter groanings within you. Just go to the Lord. Go to God. David had that relationship. So he could say, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. God is the rightful owner. I drove a car here today. God gave me that car. I think I drove myself here. Oh, yeah, God woke me up this morning. And he woke me up on time. And he made the traffic light so I could drive the 2 hours to come down here and get here a few minutes early and share with my brothers and sisters here. God's the one who did that. I didn't do any of this. I think it was Tolkien wrote in Lord of the Rings, or maybe it was The Hobbit, but I think it was Bilbo Baggins said, it's a dangerous thing going outside your door. You never know where it's going to lead you. And that's what I do every morning. I know the plans I have. I've got a schedule. I've got to go here, there, there, there. And God takes that most days and just turns it upside down. And it's just, okay, God, where do you want me to go? You know, David got that. Do we get that? God is the rightful owner of all things. This one blows my mind. For he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. Okay, David was a shepherd boy and a musician. And being a musician, I know how we're looked down upon. We're not intelligent. We just play whatever. And so how did David get this? He knew the Pentateuch, I'm guessing. He understood Genesis. But I've read this psalm many times, but just this week it hit me and I stopped on it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. And I'm back in Genesis reading, and when God created, he created the heavens and it was water. It was water. Wait a minute. David didn't have a Rand McNally map or a globe to look at to see how the earth is full of water. But yet he understood that God established the land on the water. Wait a minute. I can probably, in my earthly mind, I could probably understand how we have all this earth, and what we do is we dig a hole and we put water in it. No, God didn't do that. It was all water, and God established the land in the water. At least that's what I read in Genesis. That's crazy. When you flip it around like that, you realize how powerful is this God? He's pretty powerful. So what problem do I have today that going to him can't help me in? There's nothing. What kind of hole can I dig for myself that God cannot reach me? There's none. What addiction can I get into and sin that I can get into and hurt all so many people that God turns his back on me? There's none. There's none. God's just waiting for us to get to the end of ourselves and cry out to him. And then he says, I've been waiting for that. And he picks up the mess we made, and he loves us up, and he breathes into us, and he shows us, this is why you have these gifts. You do not have the gifts of someone else that you're looking at, and I wish I could be like them. You're not going to be like them because God didn't make you like them. God made me like me. God made you like you. And he has a plan and a purpose. David got that. The sovereignty of God. None like him. I can't think of another faith system or religion, if we want to call it, since religion's man-made, that is anything close to Christianity. Most other religions I see, I got to pray with my first Buddhist this week. This Buddhist person was asking, you know, what are you doing? All this turmoil is going on around you. And how do you keep calm in the midst of all of this? You own this store and all the people from the town are coming to you. And we have some relief we want to give. And she said, I'm a Buddhist. I center myself and I get some peace. By the time our discussion was over, I said, can I pray for you? She said, please do. She knew I was a Christ follower. And so I prayed that a supernatural peace would descend upon her, a peace that surpasses all human understanding, put some scripture in there. And when we got through, she just looked at me and she said, thank you, that was beautiful. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with that, but I got a chance to pray with a Buddhist, and I've never done that before. And that's because of the storm that came in. Isn't that exciting? I mean, God is so, so cool. So when I look at who God is, and I see his greatness, and there is no one like God, and I look across the landscape of all the other faith systems, every faith system I can think of, correct me if I'm wrong, please speak to me after, I want to be corrected if I'm wrong here, but every other faith system is, we have to do stuff, we have to sacrifice, our children to Molech, we need to sacrifice this to Asherah, we need to sacrifice this to get right, we need to do good works in order to get. This is the only God I know that he sent the sacrifice. his one and only son who was with him from the beginning of all creation, he sent him to live the life he lived, to be our example, yes, but to be our ransom. He paid the price so that we can have a relationship with God like David had. And I want that relationship with God. So we talked about the sovereignty of God, but now, how do we, how we received? How can we come before? Do you ever think about that? I'm not worthy to come before a God like that, am I? Does anyone think they're worthy in this room to come before a God like we just described? I'd be afraid to stand before God if I weren't clothed in the blood of Christ. If I weren't clothed with the mantle of Jesus Christ. If I didn't have Jesus in my heart. Because that day is going to come when everyone is going to stand before God. And if you don't have Jesus on your heart, no matter how many good works you did, be gone, I knew you not. We have to put Jesus on our heart. So how can we even come? Who may ascend? Isn't that what the psalm or what David writes next? So who then? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? Who can do that? Who has the right to stand before God? Who can stand in his holy place? How do we come into a relationship with God? You know, personal happiness is important. I don't begrudge anyone happiness. When happiness happens in my life, it's wonderful. I want happiness. And it's important. But it's not as important as having a right relationship with God. Because he who dies with the most toys doesn't win. He who dies with the most toys still dies. And the question is still there. Who's Jesus in your life? Who may stand in his holy place? And the answer, it seems to be, is the moral character of the one who receives, who God receives. You see, there's that moral imperative studying missionaries when they're going into play. Don Richardson wrote some great books in the 60s. He was a missionary to Indonesia. And Peace Child's wonderful, Eternity on Their Hearts. Oh my gosh, what a great book to read. Don Richardson, missionary. And he's going in speaking to people who have never heard of God. Unreached people groups. Completely unreached people group. Yet, there was a moral imperative. They knew the difference of right and wrong. There is absolute truth. I think it was Jim Elliot when he was in Ecuador trying to reach the Aucas, and they were saying, and instead of going down and calling them heathen, he wanted to learn what they believed. And so he learned their language. And yes, he was killed down there with the other four that were with him in 1956. But he understood that they called their god Waigungi. And so Jim Elliot got to tell them that Waigungi had a son. And you're like, Waigungi had a son? I didn't know Waigungi had a son. So he met them where they were and explained. Now that whole culture is transformed because they know Jesus Christ. Watch the end of the spear. Jim Elliot's story is incredible. Incredible. There's a moral imperative. There is an absolute truth. This world will say everything's relative because the God of this world is Satan. You see, when I read God's word says that we serve a king whose kingdom is yet to come. Amen? We serve a king whose kingdom's yet to come. And the word says that every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's some powerful words. In the scripture. That means even people who don't believe on Jesus will say, acknowledge him. But they're going to turn their back on him. I don't understand all of that. So we serve a king whose kingdom is yet to come. So it kind of reminds me of so we're on enemy territory. It kind of reminds me like at the end of World War II when the armistice was signed, we were told for months there were still battles going on. The war was over. But there's still all these battles going on, and people were getting killed. But the war's over. Friends, the war's over. Jesus Christ won. But there's still all these battles because we're on enemy territory. And the enemy doesn't like us. And they're still coming after us. And once you give your heart to Jesus, the enemy cannot have your heart, but the enemy can have your witness. And when we see people of faith fall from grace, that's because the attack of the enemy is so strong. So strong. So who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. See, it's not just about the actions, the clean hands, but pure actions and pure intentions. Didn't Jesus kick it up a notch when he said, even if you never murdered anyone, if you've spoken it in your heart, you've committed murder. Even if you've never committed adultery, but you've lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery. Jesus is saying it's not just about the actions, it's the heart. And that's what David writes here. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, most of you, majority of you, I don't even know, but I know we all have dirty hands and dirty hearts. But Scripture gives us a way to deal with that, doesn't it? If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're living for Jesus Christ, and you put him on your heart, 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all sins and cleanse us from our righteousness. As a good Navy man, the way I like to put that is every now and then, especially with the sailing boats, the smaller ones, the big ships a little tougher, you need to dive underwater and do it. But on the hulls of ships, these things attach themselves to it called barnacles. And every now and then, see, when I lived in Annapolis for 23 years, I didn't own a sailboat, loved sail. I had the best, not the next best thing. It was better than owning my own. I had a neighbor who owned a sailboat. So I could go out and sail. He gave me the keys. It was awesome sailing on the Chesapeake. But every couple of years, what I had to do was help him haul it out, put it into dry dock, scrape the hull to get the barnacles off, sand it all down, and then we painted it with anti-fouling paint. And I'll never forget this because Ned was a pastor too. And Pastor Ned would say, you know what this is? This is like confessing our sin to God. We're getting rid of the barnacles. He's forgiving us. And we put the anti-fouling paint on there so the barnacles don't attach so readily, but that wears off. It's like getting washed with the blood of Jesus again. It's getting forgiven and cleansed. See, that's the difference. There's Christians and non-Christians, and those who know Jesus know when we stumble, we call out to God, we press into God. He'll forgive us, and he'll cleanse us, so we can have clean hands. We can have a pure heart. And how do you get that pure heart? Is chasing after God. Read your devotionals every day. Get into God's word. Pray. I've never met anyone on their deathbed who said, I wish I had gone to church less. I wish I had read the Bible less. I wish I had prayed less. I've never heard that. I've always heard the opposite. Always heard the opposite. So this is something that we can do, confess our sin. And he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He who does not lift up his soul to an idol. Jesus is the one who has clean hands and pure heart. Jesus alone could ascend the hill. He's the one who had completely clean hands and pure heart. He was the one who never lifted up his soul to an idol. Never stumbled, never fell. Never fell for one of Satan's schemes. Or swear by what is false. Jesus never did that. In fact, when attacked by the enemy, three times Satan attacked him. Remember that, in the temptation of Jesus? And how did he respond? He responded with the word of God. All three times. Huh. I wonder why the word says that we're to learn his word. Your memory verse, Jude 21. memorize some scripture and hide it in your heart so that you don't sin against the Lord. That's what the word says to do. That's what God wants of us. He doesn't swear to what is false. And the promise is that we will receive blessings from the Lord. And we will be vindicated from God, my Savior, not in the earthly courts. So the first thing, if you're living right for the Lord, I had an opportunity this week. One of the things that's happening is tractor trailers full of water, bottled water is coming into the Barry Auditorium, and people are coming up because there was a water ban. Don't drink the water. Don't even cook with it. Don't even boil it. Just leave it alone. Because when the floods came, it went over all of the farms, and so all of the fertilizer got into the water. Sewage systems busted. So all the sewerage gets into the water. We were supposed to have baptisms in a river right on the other side of our church 2 weeks ago. We had a picnic. We have 8 people ready to get baptized. I was praying that the water would be high enough that, you know, 4 weeks ago that we would have enough water to baptize in, but it was so much of a gush, and it was brown, and it was terrible. So we didn't do the baptisms yet. We'll get to it. We'll get to it. But God has sent us. He's vindicated us. He gives us, he lays things out. So all this water ban that's on, and I'm giving out cases of water, and a lady comes up and says, "Can I get 10 cases? I said, "Ma'am, I was told I can only give one case out." And she said, "Well," I said, "what are you doing? May I ask?" And she said, "Well, I'm down at the library, and we're trying to gather all the children, and we want to have a story hour, and we're hoping that a lot of children will come. I don't need the water, but whatever you can give me." So I ask up the chain of command, like a good soldier that I am, and I'm told, we debate it, and they say, "You know what? Give it to her. We gotta give them." So, and I'm looking at the pallets going down, like, okay. I finished putting the 10th pack of water in her van, and I turn around and talk to the next man, and he said, "Hey, I'm from Coca-Cola. I have 4 pallets of water that I want to donate." I was worried about 10 little cases of water, and God was replenishing it with 4 pallets of water. I mean, incredible. God unlocks the storehouses of heaven and floods us with his blessing. See, and this is just one person trying to do what God has asked me to do, and I'm seeing God take over and take control. And he will take care of everything. That's why the psalmist writes, David leaned into God. God is the one who's going to take care of this. Vindication from God as Savior, not within earthly courts. It's not going to happen in the earthly courts. He will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Repetition there is very important in the Hebrew culture. When you repeat things, it tells its importance. Just like Isaiah before the throne of God, right? In Isaiah 6, he says, and he saw the Lord, the God high and lifted up. He said, "Holy, holy, holy." By repeating it 3 times, it shows its importance. There's no one like God. To repeat something 3 times, like we had rain the other week, right? Yeah, we had rain the other. No, we had rain the other week. That's it, because you repeat it like that. So who seek your face? He will receive blessings from the Lord, vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek your face. Who seek your face, O God of Jacob. My favorite song of all times, the hymn I went forward on, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light." I sing that song every day. But a close second is Hosanna, Brooke Fraser's song from Hillsong. I see a generation rising up to take their place. And I see a young generation who's falling in love with the Lord. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith. And I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees. Friends, we need to pray more. But then that bridge goes into, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." Open up my eyes to the things unseen, right? Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. God's going to call me out of this world, and I'm just going to change my address, as Dr. Billy Graham said. Don't weep for me when God calls me home, or I now will never be more alive as when he calls me home. All I did was change my address. I'm going to go from here into eternity. But my prayer while I'm still here is that God would break my heart for what breaks his. God, give me eyes to see how you see. Father, there's so much noise in this world. Give me ears to hear what is truth. Give me ears to hear what you want me to hear. I want to hear your voice, God, above everything else. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Jeremiah 29:11, we just said that earlier, that behold, I know that the plans that I have, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Two verses later in Jeremiah 29:13, you know what it says? And you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Are you seeking God with your whole heart today? Because that's what God wants, and you will find him. And remember, Prophet Jeremiah, we love Jeremiah 29:11, because God has plans for us, God has plans for us. Do you know when Jeremiah wrote that, when God had Jeremiah write that? Where the nation of Israel was? The nation of Israel was in Babylonian captivity, in 70 years of bondage. Do you even know why they had to have 70 years of bondage? Because God said, when he brought them into the promised land, he said, every 7 years, you don't plant anything. You leave the ground fallow. You've got to give the ground rest. And in Jeremiah, it says, and even in Daniel, it says that God brought them into captivity for 70 years so that the land could have its rest, because they never listened to God. So they're in captivity, and God is saying, dude, I've got plans for you. Plans to prosper you and give you hope in the future. And you're going to find me when you seek for me. Who seek your face, O God of Jacob? That's what we need to be doing, seeking God in everything. How do we build that relationship? That is, we got to pursue him. And each generation has to pursue him. Yes, my son grew up in a Southern Baptist church down in Maryland, and he was part of a group called RAs, Royal Ambassadors, and they learned how to be missionaries. That's what they studied, were missionaries. So from a young age, all Zach wanted to do was not just go to, our daughter called it God Camp. I just want to go to God Camp, have fun for a week. Zach wanted to do mission. So now here's Zach being called to help plant a church in Rutland and Brandon. There's a couple of campuses going on, and he's stepping away. Now, right now, he's the IT guy at Norwich University with iPads, and he's got all these students he takes care of. He's leaving a job at Norwich University with all these benefits. He is married with an 11-month-old daughter and a pregnant wife. I mean, as a dad, I'm like, you're leaving a solid job to go into the ministry, knowing what ministry can be like. I've never been prouder of him. He's stepping out in faith. He's trusting God. It's one thing when you're by yourself, but with a one-year-old and a pregnant wife, God said to do it, Dad. Okay, Zach, then I'm here for you. I'll keep praying for you. Because he's seeking his face. He wants to come into that relationship with God. And then the psalmist writes, Selah. And that just means, just pause. Pause and ponder that. Are you there? Are you seeking God's face today? In the good times, as well as the bad times. God is there. Then the psalmist goes on, and I call this part, how do we receive the king? Welcoming God into his temple. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. You know, I think of a couple of things here. I see that this was fulfilled when David broke the Ark of the Covenant. And some scholars say that this was written at the time when David brought the ark. Lift up your gates so that the King of glory can come in. And I see that. But I also know Jesus' triumphal entry. Lift up your gates, Jerusalem. Here comes your king. Jesus ascending into heaven. Lift up your gates. Jesus coming into each and every one of our hearts. Lift up your gates. Open your heart. The one who paid the price for you to have a relationship with God is calling you to just open your heart so we can lift up our gates. The ancient doors, oh, that hardened heart, that heart of stone. Don't we pray for that, that God would soften hearts so that when they receive the word, their life can be transformed? Open your heart. You know, we just had a coronation of King Charles. And there's a place in London that when the king wants to enter London, he has to go through something called the Temple Bar. And everything is big ceremonial, you know, stuff with England. We know that with Great Britain. And so the herald will say, open the gates. And a voice on the other side will say, well, who is there? And a voice on the other side says, the King of England. And then they open the gate and the king comes in with all that pomp and glory. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who's there? The King of glory. Open your heart. And the king comes in. The king comes in. That's how it works, guys. That's what happens with our walk. Be lifted up, you ancient door, so that the King of glory can come in. The King of glory. So who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. He alone is sovereign. We already went over that. We're not going to rehash that. At the beginning of the message, we talked about the sovereignty of God and how there is none like him. Who's this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The plans of the Lord, we read in Job 42, I think it's one of my wife's favorite verses. The plans of the Lord will not be thwarted. God has a plan, and we're part of that plan, and it's going to happen. And I want to be there when it does. The Lord, mighty in battle. How often do we read that in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles and in Samuel, when the battles were ensuing? The battle belongs to the Lord. Just open your heart. He's the King of glory. He's the King. He's mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And I look back on that day when Moses... is up on the hilltop and he's holding up his staff as the battle is ensuing. And as he's getting tired and the arms come down, the tides turn. You know the story I'm talking about. And then God brings Aaron and Hur next to Moses. They can't touch that his staff, but they can hold up his arms. You know, right now, your pastor is getting some rest. Your pastor is rejuvenating. He's spending time with his family, and he needs to do that. He's getting some help because as we hold up the staff and we hold up God's word in a place that does not like Jesus Christ, it's hard. I can tell you that. Your pastor is out trying to take care of everyone's, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? How can I pray for you? I know Pastor Tim. He's pouring into other pastors as well. He's raising up a next generation of leaders. I get to pray for Pastor Tim. And that's an honor. Because I get to lift him up before the throne of God. Friends, pray for your pastor. If you haven't before now, I know many of you do, but if you haven't before now, pray for your pastor. That God is the one who will go before him to fight the battles. You know, there was a story in Old Testament. Elisha was in the city of Dothan, I believe, and the Assyrian army was approaching, and Gehazi was his servant. And we got to get out of here, Elisha. We got to get out of here, Master. We got to get out of here. And Elisha just said, God, would you please open the eyes of this servant? And when Gehazi opened his eyes, behind the Assyrian army, he saw the armies of the Lord. I don't know what you're going through today, but if you belong to God through Jesus Christ, the battle belongs to the Lord. Lift it up to him. Press into him. That's what David did here. And then we repeat. Then the psalmist repeats this. So who lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? Who is he? The Lord of hosts, I believe ESV and King James and some others, under whose command are all the hosts of heaven and earth. That's the King of glory. He calls and it happens. That's what we're talking about here. He is the King of glory. And then it ends with those words, Selah. Ponder that. You know, as a good Vermonter, I mean, when I read God's word, I read the word meditate on his, right? Psalm 1, meditate on his word day and night. Okay. I'm a Vermonter, so what comes to my mind more than meditate is ruminate. You know what a cow does when he ruminates? Swallows it, then he brings it back up, chews on it some more, swallows it. Bring God's word up again. Chew on it some more. Every time you bring it up, you learn something new. I ruminate on God's word. Maybe you've never heard anyone do that before, but that's what I do. Because it speaks to me. God is the King of glory, and he wants to come into your heart. And he wants to transform us. One of my heroes of the faith is my wife. Right now, she's going through scripture, reading one chapter at a time and taking notes. And it was a few months ago. I don't even remember where she was in the word. But she's journaling through because she wants our children to see her heart when God calls her home. So she was reading to me. Hey, this is what I got out of this passage today. There's three different types of people in the world. There are those who think they're the king. Know anyone like that? There are those who want to be king, because that's what they're striving for. Then there are those who know how to serve the king. And she said, that's what I see in you. She pointed to me across from the table. You just want to serve the king. And that's all I want to do with the rest of my life, because he has taken me through so many storms, and he's taught me so much, and he's brought me to a place where I can help others. Are you kidding me? I just want to serve the king. I don't want to be king. There's not two places on the throne. There's only one. So that's a good message today. But do you know how priceless we are to God? There was a story I heard one time. Jay Leno had, he loves his cars, also loves his motorcycles. So he bought this old beat up Harley Davidson motorcycle, and he couldn't find the parts for it. So found the number on it. And he called the Harley-Davidson dealership and said, hey, here's the model number and, you know, the serial number on the motorcycle. And they said, where'd you get that bike? And he said, I just bought it at an auction out here in California. And he said, well, do you know whose bike it is? He said, I have no idea. I just, paid whatever it was he paid for. They said, take the seat off. No, take the gas tank off. And when you take the gas tank off on the frame, what does it say? So he took the gas tank off, and it says, for the king. And they said, that motorcycle was made for Elvis Presley. Do you know how priceless that motorcycle is? He bought it for a song and a dance. I use that analogy to say, if someone removes the gas tank off your life and looks on your frame. It says, for the King. You belong to the King. The King of Kings, the King of Glory. That's who we belong to. Our life is God's gift to us. And what we do with our life is our gift back to God. Don't ever forget it. We were made for God, by God. And until that locks into place, our life will never make sense. We belong to Him, folks. He called you here today to tell you He loves you and He has a plan for your life. Father God, I thank you for this psalm today. I thank you for those simple words. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We belong to you. So, Father, my heart today would be that we would walk in step with you and allow you to have your way with us. Father, thank you for calling out to each one of us this day individually. But, Father, my heart is that you would call this church, this flock, this body together, that you would bring them together as a mighty army for the Lord. And that they would march boldly. They would allow that flame of your love and your grace and your mercy to burn brightly in this area of your kingdom. Yes. Father, my prayer is that they haven't forsaken the Creator and chased after the created. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask you to renew us, refresh us, restore us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.